Well, we're beginning a new series of sermons over the summer, which Tim has entitled Bite-Sized Books. And over the next few weeks, we will be looking at the minor prophet Obadiah, whom I confess I know little about, the second and third letters of John, which I am familiar with because that's the page in my Bible that has fallen out, where the binding has gone, and I've kept it in the loose leaf page for years in the back. So I'm familiar with that one. But today I'm starting the series talking about the letter to Philemon. Now, one of the issues with the bite-sized books in the Bible is they're probably quite difficult to find because they're only one page long. But it'll be on the screen soon. I thought in order to just get us into understanding this, I would take a little time to introduce the characters in this story to you first. Then we'll read the passage of scripture, and then I'll speak some more afterwards and try not to repeat myself, to try and make the most sense of this letter. So, my talk is entitled Decisions for the Kingdom. And we have one story here, and in this story we have three characters and three observation points on the same situation. And I'd like to look at what we can learn from their actions in this story that might help us today. But before I read it, here are the characters. Now, the first one is Paul, very familiar to us. Paul is the author of the letter, but at the time he's writing this, we think he's in prison, or it may be better characterised, he's under house arrest in Rome. His freedom of movement is restricted. He describes himself very much as being in chains. Maybe that's physically true. Maybe that was just metaphorical, but he was under guard. But what's sure to us is that this situation is not inhibiting his work of encouraging the growth and health of the early church. Indeed, the fact that the Spirit allowed him to be arrested helped him to change his method of operation and find the time to write his prison letters, if you like, which make up a part of our New Testament. And so what came out of a short period of adversity for Paul was written teaching, inspiration, and theology used by billions of people over 2,000 years. The Lord works in mysterious ways. But Paul at this time, when he writes the letter to Philemon, his primary purpose is actually to write the letter to the church at Colossae, known as the letter to Colossians in our Bible. This church has sent a man called Epaphras to be part of Paul's support group that surrounded him during his confinement. So Paul was informed about their situation and need, which we read about in his reply, the letter to Colossians. And in that, Paul's aim is to try to encourage a house church that was meeting 1,150 miles away, as the crow flies, from where he found himself. But there's another character in Paul's support group who's causing him an issue. And he's the second character of our story. And he goes by the name of Onesimus. And if the issue around Onesimus isn't resolved, it's likely the impact of the teaching letter will be diminished, as Paul's reputation in Colossae will be tarnished. So how Paul is seen to handle the matter is as important as the resolution itself. Reputation, that then was carried by word of mouth, was as important then as it is today. So what do we know about Onesimus, the subject of this letter? Well, he's got a couple of references in the New Testament. In Colossians, he's identified as a member of the house church in Colossae. He's described by Paul as our faithful and dear brother, which we understand to mean he's made a commitment to Christ. But in this letter to Philemon, chapter 16, verse 16, which we'll hear in a minute, he's identified as a slave. And in this letter, we're going to learn that he's committed some misdemeanor or maybe a crime. And what do we know about Philemon, who was the recipient of the letter? Well, actually, very little. He is cited as hosting a church in his house in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, and that's it. That is one reference. So for the rest of my talk, I'm kind of summarising and making a few things up around the edges just to try and build a story here. But Paul's letter to the Colossians fills in some more clues to allow us to piece together the background to Philemon. His house church may be one of or the only instance of the church in that town. And he's either one of the leaders or just the host. And it's that church to which the letter to the Colossians is directed. Now we can presume Philemon is reasonably wealthy because he's got a house large enough to hold a group of worshippers in. And he's got staff to support his household because he has this guy Onesimus as a slave and maybe others. So to that end, he has responsibilities because he has those in his employment who will be depending on his judgment for their prosperity and well-being. And in hosting a house church, Philemon is not afraid of being identified as a believer in his local community. So his personal standing and reputation will reflect on how that church is viewed in his neighbourhood. So they're the three main characters noted in the letter. Let's open it up and see what it says. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you will do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So that's the letter. Why is that in the Bible, we have to ask ourselves? Let's look back at the characters and what that letter has said about them. And we'll start with Onesimus. His crime, if you like, hinted at in verse 18. If he's done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it back to me, I'll pay it back, says Paul. Paul here has only here heard one side of the story from Onesimus himself. And maybe a hint from Epaphras, who's from that church, who's also with Paul. So he leaves the question of this misdemeanor open. doesn't write about it. Onesimus may have somehow run away from Colossae to seek the attractions of the city at the centre of the empire. More probably, he may have been sent on a long journey to deliver a letter and took a detour on the way back, as he was not under any supervision or in contact with anyone. Maybe he was using his first century company credit card to fund a little personal travel and sightseeing. Maybe he was spending time elsewhere when he should have been at work. Perhaps Onesimus was committing what we would describe today as a white-collar crime, breaking a contract of work. One presumes Onesimus was known to Epaphras, so that maybe that was his entrance into Paul's circle in Rome. Maybe he arrived first and sought out Paul because he would have heard of him back in his home church. Maybe he had burning questions about the gospel and wanted them answered by someone outside of his own church, and to that end was prepared to commit some crime to get to Rome. What Onesimus seems to have is curiosity, some drive, and some people skills. And in the time he's in Paul's company, it notes he comes to faith. We do know for certain that Onesimus ingratiated himself to Paul. He became useful. In what way is not specified. But we can imagine him as a first century deliveroo, fetching and carrying the takeaways needed to sustain this group of church leaders staying at Paul's Airbnb. Maybe he acted as a local messenger, delivering some of Paul's letters and messages. Certainly, he hung around in Rome long enough to be recognized as absent from his master employer. And he was in Paul's company long enough for Paul to form an impression of what he was made of. Now, Onesimus, in coming to faith, has cleared his spiritual debt and been forgiven by God. But he still has a legal debt to Philemon. Seeing as how this is a matter between three people in the church, kind of needs clearing up. And in order for Onesimus to move on with his life as a believer, he needs to return to Colossae and deal with this. What can we learn from this? Now, I'm not suggesting for in any way that anyone listening today has committed a crime. But is there anything in our lives that's getting in the way of us spreading the love of God? Is there in the background some broken relationship or a dispute with a neighbour or maybe an unresolved issue with your employer? Something that keeps popping up in your consciousness that you shouldn't ignore? Maybe this week you could consider that. And if there's an action you need to take, as Onesimus had to, and return to that person, or make that call, or have that conversation, or write that letter. Do what it takes to restore peace. Paul does what he can to help Onesimus out with this letter of recommendation, but it's up to Onesimus to return to his employer or master and sort this situation out. And what of Philemon in this letter that he is receiving? Commentators suggest that Paul's not actually personally visited Colossae because the way in which he frames the letter to the Colossians and this letter talks about, I have heard about you, rather than I've actually seen you or I know you or remember the time that we did this together. His familiarity with Philemon is via Epaphras, another guy that's come to his circle from that church. But he's had a report to him that Philemon has a love for all God's holy people, he's got a faith in Jesus, and Paul takes this opportunity to encourage him in this work with the first set of compliments and a prayer that his understanding might be deepened. So he takes that opportunity before he gets to the request. And he doesn't tell Philemon what to do, but he heavily shades the letter with his opinion. But in this way, he's trying to build up trust in Philemon as a local leader. Now, I can't go through this passage or this letter without stating that slavery, which this describes, is wrong. And we may feel a little uncomfortable reading in our New Testament with the idea that a church leader in those times is a slave owner or master. But this is how the first century world operated. And Paul, who's currently under arrest, is not in a position to be a social reformer. But at this time, he does what he can to address the topic. And if we look in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 22, he says this: "Slaves, whatever you do at work, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for the human masters." And later on, chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you have a master in heaven." Paul tries to reinterpret this relationship of slave-master, or employee-employer, if you like, to be more equitable and ideal, with both sides conducting themselves with God as their judge. And maybe that could work if both parties are Christian. Maybe that passage in the letter to Colossians was written specifically for Onesimus and Philemon to read. Now, we all know that employer relationships can be difficult, and the power of master or employer has been misused both in history and our own experience. But the whole topic of slavery would take many hours to explore, so I don't intend to take much more time now and leave that for another time. But what can we learn from Philemon? Well, he's faced with a decision when his absconded employee returns. How's he going to react? Until he reads this letter, he may not know that Onesimus has been with Paul and accepted the gospel. He may well have in his head a course of action to take when he sees his slave again, without being in possession of the full facts of what's gone on, and needs to have his mind changed. And certainly Onesimus would do well to see he reads the letter first. But what he does decide to do may well affect the reputation of the church meeting in his house, the reputation seen by the neighbourhood. Paul's taken away the issue of financial loss by offering to pay the debt. So it now comes down to how Philemon wants to be seen. Is he egocentric, and will he demand his rights under the law? Or can he see to forgive and move on and see if Onesimus can be as useful to him as he has proven to Paul? Philemon's status in his town has brought him privilege, but also responsibility to be seen to make good decisions. So I ask you, do we take care of our reputation with the decisions we make? One piece of advice I was given when I first took up a role of treasurer in my previous church, regard to reputation, was this: when you deal with your local tradespeople who fix your plumbing, sort out your roof, repair your electrics, etc., don't wait the full 30 days of the contract to pay your bills, if that's the terms. Pay earlier when you're satisfied that the job's done. Don't wait until day 29 and have them chase you again for the money and then send them a cheque that takes 5 days to clear. Don't be mean-spirited like commercial businesses, but enhance the reputation of your church in the way you conduct your administration. And maybe the people you do business with will be more amenable, more inclined to come in and hear the gospel when you have occasion to invite them. So taking care of your reputation in minor matters of administration may well affect how people regard the church. Another example is this new lyrics and lunch setting event that Katie and others are putting on in Thornborough, which is an event that is set up for people with dementia and their carers, where they come along for a session in the morning. They have a singing session, which is something that people with dementia can participate in if the songs are in their memory and they can recall them and they can still sing. And then they have a lunch, which is set up suitable for them. Is that event evangelical? Probably not. Will the people who come along to it even remember it the day after? Maybe not. But the volunteers that take part, and I know some of you have already done that, and the volunteers that are out, that are taking part from outside of the church, if they view that that particular church takes care of people in that difficult situation and their carers, it might just cause them to ask why you're doing this, what kind of love you have for people in your community that you would set something up like this. And then that's an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus And if they're impressed about the way that you conduct an event like that and the reputation around the village or the town is enhanced by that, then when you do hold some event of outreach or evangelism, people might be more amenable to coming along into it because they have known your church to be of good repute. These things matter, and they can tie together. And if you break one, then others won't be so successful. So reputation matters. And finally, we can move to Paul. And what do we learn from his part in this story? Well, what's noteworthy is that Paul describes Onesimus as a brother after he comes to faith. And the early church, as we see through Paul's network of associates, has cut through social barriers. And Paul's appeal to Philemon, verse 17, to welcome him, welcome Onesimus, as you would welcome me, emphasizes that Paul wants this social barrier of slave and master to be broken for the sake of the gospel. And this is possibly the most important theological point in the letter. Paul repeats this again in his letter he writes to the Galatian church, chapter 3, verse 28, where he says, very famously, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's part of how Paul understands God's love expressed through Jesus' death and resurrection. That whatever social structures have been set up, whatever ways people have of describing and distinguishing each other are gone. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So even though he can't do anything at that point in time to move forward and do something to end slavery that was endemic in the world at that time, he can change the way in which the church and those who believe view each other in relation to Christ. So Paul's situation, he's challenged by the success of the early church. Growth has exceeded the limits of what an individual can do. So his new strategy doesn't let his house arrest impede this work. He surrounds himself with a trusted circle of people whom he consults. He teaches them and they go out and undertake ministry in the different regions. He passes on his teaching to the churches written down in his long letters. And even though some contain personal messages, like this one, he ensures the teaching letters are reused. His letter to Colossians 4 says in verse 16, after this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that in turn you read the letter from them. And even in the first century, his letters were collected, listed, and copied, and then came to form a significant part of the New Testament. Do you think Paul, under house arrest at that time, conceived that his dictation to someone else who was writing this down would still be read 1,950 years later in a worldwide church of over 2 billion Christians? What a legacy of the months spent under arrest. And even though he cannot travel, he seemed to encourage people to come to him. In Acts 28, verse 23, he says about his time in Rome, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place he was staying, and he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. So his determination to encourage the church at Colossae meant he had to deal with the Onesimus problem, and hence this letter to Philemon. If he didn't send Onesimus back, his teaching could have been undermined had Philemon been angry or upset at the loss of his slave or employee, or the money that he may have stolen. Paul, however, has spent time with Onesimus before coming to this resolution, and maybe in that time he's mentored the young man, keeping him in his circle and deciding whether or not to invest in him. And he certainly ends up giving him a positive write-up and offers to pay off his debt if Philemon isn't able or willing to write it off. So Paul, who spent a considerable time composing and writing his teaching letter, doesn't want that to go to waste on a side issue, which he deals with here. Now, at this stage in his life, Paul, as an old man, he's got access to money, but he's not got the opportunity to travel. And he's got to make choices of how to use it. And his choice here was to spend some of it, or promise to spend some of it, on freeing this slave from his debt or paying the debt for the crime. So I come to ask you, how do we use the means at our disposal? How do we consider the choices in front of us in using our time, our ability to care, our money, to encourage, to teach, to guide? We're fortunate. We live in a prosperous country and not under conditions of food shortage or environmental threat or extreme poverty. Let's consider this morning, how do we use what God has graciously provided us with? And does our circumstances change, sometimes for the better, sometimes to more restricted, like Paul? Do we take time to reconsider what we could do to show the love of Jesus in this place? Do we complain about what we cannot do? Or, like Paul, seek to maximise what we can do in the current situation? Maybe we should have looked at this passage 2 years ago at the start of lockdown when we were all restricted. Paul notes in verse 9, he's an old man, now a prisoner, but he's still working his network and he's building his network up and he's passing on his wisdom to the next generation. Verse 1 mentions Timothy. Verse 23 cites Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers, all sending greetings. And we can presume that they are, as his circle, part of that conversation, part of the discussion and the input to these letters of teaching that he writes from prison, and also agreeing how to handle the Philemon situation. Now, I've been watching some of the sports in the Commonwealth Games that it's just started, and when you watch them, it's quite clear that some of the competitors are not quite at the level of the top athletes. But if they try to show their best, just being in the company of those who can outperform them now may give them an experience that they can take away and build on and come back improved another time. If they'd not showed up at all, nothing would have been gained. And that's a lesson for us, that at whatever stage of life we are at, we can all do our best and improve our game. Do we each look to do what we can and improve on what we can do? So, like Paul in this story, do you care about the health and welfare of other churches? Maybe other churches in Buckingham or in the surrounding counties, Northamptonshire or Oxfordshire? How about a little further out, Wales and Scotland, or even further out, Western Europe, Eastern Europe? How far does your caring reach? Well, I know one thing, that as your treasurer of this church, I'm just about to make the payments that have been decided by the mission committee from our mission tithe fund. And there are 18 that I'm going to make this year on your behalf. And these are to charitable organisations that the team's decided we should support. So I will do the administrative tasks, but as I do them, I'll put some messages out on our prayer emails and encourage you to join with me over the next 2 or 3 weeks in praying for those organisations and their work. So as a fellowship, we can do a little bit more than just support them financially and pray for others and become aware of their work, as Paul did with his circle. So finally, how did the How did Onesimus' story end? It's got an apostrophe on, that's what's throwing me. I was all right till then. We don't know. That's it. We just get the letter. Our last clue is written in Colossians, chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, where Paul notes he's sending Onesimus back to Colossae in the company of Tychicus, presumably as a travelling partner, to make sure he arrives and isn't distracted to take a little side tour on the way home. One would like to think, and this is speculation, but one would like to think that after Philemon reads the letter, he welcomes Onesimus back into his house, give him a new name even. Perhaps he was granted his freedom and went off to travel. Maybe that whole experience provided Onesimus with a story he could tell to encourage others to believe. Because I would like to think that the time and care and love given by Paul in his old age in this story would have been multiplied in the acts of the next generation. So I'm going to leave it here with you. Like Onesimus, resolved to make peace and deal with anything that might get in the way of our witness for Jesus. To be like Philemon in your decision making, taking care of your reputation and the reputation of the church community. And like Paul, not letting the circumstances of life get in your way, but use all the means at your disposal to further the kingdom of God here in this place and across the world. Let's just take a moment to reflect in prayer.